Well, good evening. We have a wonderful, wonderful subject ahead of us tonight. Just before we begin, I just would love to commend the band and say thank you for beautiful music. And if you don't remember anything of what I say tonight, just remember his wounds have paid my ransom. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? That's what it's all about, actually. So we could all go home now. But let's not, because the subject of vocation is a fabulous one. It's part of our life series. We're in Whole Life this week. And vocation, I wonder what comes up for you when you hear the word. I asked that question myself. I was in prayer, and seven things came up for me. Seven words. Restoration, flourishing, calling, honoring, equipping, co-creating, and blessing, which is a fair sweep. I want to go there. I'm going to go there tonight. Starting with restoration, in Colossians 1, we read that Jesus restores all things to himself through the cross. Ever since paradise was lost in Eden, God has longed for restoration and focused all his attention on restoring to us the paradise that was lost. Jesus came specifically to restore paradise to us. If you've ever seen the movie Passion of the Christ, the great Mel Gibson film, the great and shocking Mel Gibson film, there is a moment when Jesus stumbles carrying his cross and his mother comes to him and he says, "Mother, I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new." Very cleverly done by Mel Gibson. He's bringing the words of Jesus from Revelation back into the time of the cross. But that is exactly what Jesus was doing. I am making all things new. In Matthew 19, he points forward to a moment he described as the restoration of all things, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. It's a wonderful Greek word for those of you into the Greek. It's palingenesia, palingenesia. Restoration of all things. Palin is again, and genesia, like Genesis, is the beginning. So it's the beginning again. Eden restored. The Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and paradise will be restored to us. Today's passage from Exodus that George just read is all about restoring the dwelling place of God with his people, the tabernacle. And God's epic purpose, restoration. He calls us, his vocation, his calling, vocation, calling, he calls to us to join him in this purpose of restoration. So, restoring what? Well, this is where flourishing comes in. God is restoring a universe in which his people flourish. Paradise restored is all about our flourishing. Isn't that great? It's all about our flourishing. This is his deep desire for us. The message of Genesis 1 and 2, above all, is this: go and rule over all the earth. Go and rule over the earth. Go and prosper. It belongs to you. I have made it for you. The message renders Genesis 1:28 as: God bless them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. He envisioned human flourishing from the get-go, and then we lost it. We lost it. But that was his intention, human flourishing, right from the start. And now he joins us in restoring it. And it isn't just jam tomorrow. This is really important to understand. The act of working to restore is in itself early flourishing. The act of working towards the restoration of all things is a flourishing act in itself. So when we hear God's call on our life, the work that we do in response to that call is satisfying and fulfilling and exciting. The flourishing begins now. We don't have to wait until the return of the king. Solomon was called to a huge task of kingdom building, including architecting and building the magnificent temple in Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles 7, we read, listen to this, he successfully accomplished all that came into his heart. Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that gorgeous? That's the power that God gives to us. That's the restoration power that results in our flourishing. Imagine that what God puts into your heart, you will successfully accomplish all of it. Isn't that extraordinary? That's what happened to Solomon. And let's just be clear, and I think I probably say this every time I stand up, and I make no apologies for it, the Bible is not a book of exceptions, right? You can say that was then, this is now. That was Solomon, I'm just me. But that's poor thinking. The Bible's given to us as an example, not as an exception. So if Solomon could accomplish all the things in his heart, so can we, by God's grace. So we have restoration and we have flourishing. So our third word is calling. Our third word is calling. Everything he calls us to do contributes to human flourishing. And our task is to discern our specific calling. Yours and mine, your own specific calling. Within the grand purpose of restoration. So that's the broad call. But what's my specific calling? To seek God and listen for this. Now, some of you here tonight will be at an inflection point. It's great to have all you guys. It's great to have this wonderful body of students. And thank you for massacring the average age of the church. You're probably, you're 19, 20, 21. That's a wonderful starting point in life. It's a wonderful, you're setting out on something. But it's not just you guys, all of us. We can be at an inflection point. Some of us may be just now stepping away from paid work. That's fantastic, and looking into what's opening for us and looking into what the possibilities are. Others may be in the mid-career and just shifting into something. People coming into parenthood for the first time. There's an extraordinary number of inflection points in this church tonight. Wherever you are, on the verge of a major life decision, on the verge of something new, you have much left to contribute. You have much left to contribute. Discerning means looking inside. I find myself inviting clients to do this. I do a lot of work on this with senior execs in the business world. We take them to a silent place and we ask them a series of reflection questions. We begin with, what are the five core strengths you've had since you were children, since you were a child? What are the five core strengths? What are the core things that you know have always been true of you? And we end with, what would you still like to achieve or contribute to during your lifetime? And what's calling to you? And these are valid questions. These are important questions to ask. But as believers, and not all of my clients are believers, of course, but as believers, we know we have the greatest Father, who is also an all-knowing Creator. And he has a purpose for our lives. What Jesus came to do, I think, above all, was to deliver us from meaninglessness, to give us a life with meaning. Because without him and without the meaning that he brings, then Macbeth was right. You all know what Macbeth said? Life is just a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Shakespeare captures the despair of the human condition, signifying nothing. But that's not true for us. In tonight's passage in Exodus 31, Bezalel and Oholiab are carefully chosen and from different tribes. They're exactly the right people. They're exactly the right people at exactly the right time. And notice how God intends flourishing for them too and around them. He's anointed, the writer says, he's anointed all who will work with them. And the task is magnificent, beautiful, priestly clothes for Aaron and his sons, the oil for dedication and ordination services, the sweet-smelling incense for the holy place, all that beauty and fabulous exactness that they're called on to deliver. Isn't that wonderful? And much later, Solomon, we find, dedicating not the temporary tabernacle, but the great temple itself. And in 1 Kings 8, he prays prophetically in the Spirit, and he prays the following. I just want you to listen to this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. Says Solomon. For he said, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there, but I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. I've not chosen a city anywhere, but I've chosen David to rule. My father David had it in his heart, Solomon says, to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Isn't it just wonderful that God didn't choose a city, but chose a person instead? Isn't that wonderful? He places ideas and longings in our hearts. The writer of Ecclesiastes said he places eternity in our hearts. He places ideas and longings in the hearts of men and women. And through that, he accomplishes his purposes. It's not about selecting a city. It's about choosing a man or a woman. Someone who's going to bring forth from their heart goodness and greatness and what the Lord has planted there. I love that story. I love the story of David and Solomon. Probably because I too have a story of the heart. I was just coming up to 40 years old, sitting on a beautiful balcony looking out to a gorgeous scene in the north of Mallorca, if any of you've ever been there. It's a beautiful place. And this place was very significant for me as a child. And I was looking out, and I knew that where I was professionally wasn't going to last. I knew this wasn't where I needed to be, and I had no clue what was coming next. I happened to be in Joshua 1, be strong and very courageous, meditate on my Lord day and night. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, and you'll be prosperous and successful in whatever you do. And I heard that for me that night. I must have read it 20 times before, but I heard it for me that night. It's like, if any of you have seen the Indiana Jones movie where the shaft of light comes through the rod, and this place just lit up. Just lit up. I'm sure there were angels. And I'd heard God say, be strong and very courageous. And I slightly cheekily said, yes, but what about? Because Joshua knew what he had to do, whereas I haven't a clue. And he said, I've told you it already. It's in your heart. And I was gobsmacked. And I said, you mean I can trust my heart? And he said, yep, because I put it there. And that for me was complete revelation, and maybe it is for you tonight. But if God has renewed your heart, you can listen to what's in it. If God's renewed your heart, you can listen to what's in it. And that's how you determine your calling. That's how we hear from God. So the old story about the heart that is evil beyond all things, that doesn't apply when you're renewed in Christ. So just know tonight that your heart is good if you're renewed in Christ. And you can listen to it, and God will speak to you through your heart, and you can hear his call, and then you can follow. And the fourth word is honoring. The fourth word is honoring, because everything he calls us to do allows us, in fact, demands that we honor him. We typically fall into one of two traps. I call them the CEO trap and the missionary trap. The CEO trap is we look into the people in the world that the world calls successful, and we wonder what's wrong with us. We look at the successful people and we think, why aren't I successful like her or him? Or the missionary trap, we look at missionaries who've given up everything that the world has to offer often and all the worldly comforts to devote themselves to taking the gospel to the nations, and we feel guilty. We think, why don't I have their courage? Why don't I have their courage or their dedication? But actually, neither of those strands of thinking is right. Neither the CEO strand nor the missionary strand. We need CEOs and we need missionaries. We also need police, teachers, cooks, construction teams, IT specialists, call center employees, nurses, surgeons, farmers, maybe even management consultants, but I'll take your pushback on that. Some of you may remember the magnificent movie Chariots of Fire. It happens to be my favorite. It was sort of when I was your age, you guys, Chariots of Fire was an Oscar winner. It's this amazing story about a man who ran for God. And this great Scottish runner, Eric Liddell, was at a crossroads in his life. And the question was, do I go and be a missionary in China or do I run? And there's a wonderful moment when his pastor says to him, you can honor God by peeling a spud if you peel it to perfection. I love that. You can honor God by peeling a spud if you peel it to perfection. We don't say spud anymore, do we? Great, great moment. Whatever you do, whatever God calls you to do, you can honor him. But you just have to do it well, with all your heart. So Eric went and ran first, and then went on to be a missionary to China. And he ends up at the Paris Olympics, and he can't run in his race because the heats are on the Sunday. And his whole life is dedicated to God, and he won't run on the Sabbath. And someone gives him, at short notice, their place in the quarter mile in the 400 meters. And he's had no training, but he rocks up for the quarter mile, and he gets through to the final. And just before the final, one of his competitors, and this is a true story, right? One of his competitors, American Jackson Schultz, gives him a note. And he opens the note. He's standing on the start line. You know, it's not quite like it is now, but he's standing on the start line. And he reads the note, and the note says, "Who honors me, him also will I honor." Which is from 1 Samuel. "Who honors me, him also will I honor." And Eric runs the race, and sorry to ruin it for you if you've not seen it, he wins the gold. Against all the odds. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. But "who honors me, him also will I honor" is the underlying message of that film. Eric chose to run. He then chose to be a missionary. But in all he did, he honored God. And that was the power of the man's life. It's our duty to respond to the calling. A wise man once said to me when I was 20, "It is no sin not to be called. It is a sin to hear the calling and not respond." It's no sin not to be called, but it is a sin to hear the calling and then fail to respond. So we need courage to respond when we've discerned our calling. And responding means stepping out, even when we feel inadequate to the task. And this is the fifth word. This is about equipping. Because why will God call us and then fail to equip us? Why would he do that? Of course he's going to equip us. If he's called us, of course he's going to give us what we need. Look at the extent of the equipping in today's passage. God has given to Bezalel wisdom and made him a skilled craftsman. He's given skills to all the helpers to make everything exactly as he's ordained. All the intricacies and craft of the sacred tent, the sacred chest, the beautiful priestly clothes, and so on, verse after verse. But most of all, God says, "I have filled him with my spirit. I filled him with my spirit." It is the Spirit of God who equips us. When you hear your calling, and many of you have heard your calling, when you hear your calling, you will notice that you have the DNA. You have the right imprint for the calling. God has an intention for you before the dawn of the age. He knew you when he formed you in your mother's womb. So you have the DNA needed for the calling. You also have basic skills. You'll notice you have all the basic skills that you need for that. But you'll also know that he's been sneakily honing those skills. And you'll see that much that's gone before finally makes sense. All the other opportunities that have gone begging, the frustrations that have led to learning and discipline. And then you discover, like Queen Esther, that you've been prepared for such a time as this. And it's a glorious, glorious moment. And you look in your heart, you hear your calling, and then you go, "Yes, now I understand." You won't understand everything, but you'll understand a whole lot. And then you trust and step out. So you're equipped for your purpose. We're equipped for our purpose, but it goes well beyond skills. And this is the sixth word, which is co-creating. Co-creation goes way beyond just having skills. Bezalel was the first case in the Bible where we explicitly read that God had filled him with his spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we know that we have the Spirit of God, so we've gone beyond. So we have everything we need in the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of God living in us means that we work together to recreate the paradise that God wants us to recreate. So this is the extraordinary thing. He doesn't just say, "Join me as some puppet that I can deploy." He says, join me and together we recreate, we restore, we rebuild the paradise that we lost. Adam was the first co-laborer and co-creator. It's beautiful to read, actually. God assigned Adam the task of naming all the animals. And names meant an awful lot in those days, still do. But the idea of naming was actually assigning them their very nature and in some ways defining the nature of the world itself. God was saying to Adam, define the nature of the world that you live in. He was giving him the power to establish his own habitat. Extraordinary. So we were given the power to shape the world right from the get-go. The task was highly creative. It's a template for us. It's highly creative thing that God calls us to do. And of course, we see the same pattern with Bezalel. In short, God is asking us to join with him in what he's doing in his epic purposes for restoration. And sometimes he's very specific. Like with Bezalel, like with Ezekiel. Read Ezekiel, where he goes so far as to give measurements, really detailed stuff at the temple. Sometimes he's very general. Sometimes he's very specific. And sometimes he's very general. The story of the Samaritan. And he just says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Go and treat your neighbor like that. Like what? Well, like that. Look after. Support. Give. Be there. It's very general, but we know exactly what he means. Specific or general, though, he does something more. And this is a huge insight for me. So I always get at least one huge insight when I'm asked to preach. And this is my one this time. I think God makes himself vulnerable to our desires. God makes himself vulnerable to our desires. This is what I mean. When Moses argued with him not to destroy the people, and he came down from the mountain, God said, I've had it with them. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses said, no, please don't. Please don't. Because it'll damage your name. It'll damage your reputation in the world. These are your people. Just don't do that. And God relented. Isn't that extraordinary? God relented. He invited Moses into his council and was vulnerable to the heart of Moses. This is returning to the original idea. Adam, we read, walked with God in the cool of the evening. Adam and Eve both walked with God in the cool of the evening. Wow. Can you imagine that? Walking with God in the cool of the evening. And this is our privilege again, John 15:15. I now call you friends. I call you friends. You're no longer servants. I call you friends. God is inviting us into his council. God is inviting us into his council. I don't know if my daughter Lily's made it here tonight. If she has, there she is. Now, Lily is now 16. And over the last couple of years, I've just found myself seeking Lily's counsel on a whole raft of things. And it's really intriguing. So I would never have done that a few years back. But now, suddenly, I'm saying, Lily, come and help me here. What do you think? What do you think? I test stuff out with Lily. And it's great. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know. It's wonderful for me. I don't know if you find it wonderful, Lily. But it's this sense of course I want her counsel. Of course. She's my daughter. And that's how our father treats us. A friend of mine gave me an image once, a very beautiful image. For those of you who know your 20th century history, the Cuban Missile Crisis back in the early 60s. And President Kennedy, the young President Kennedy, was in office having to deal with this. And he asked the retired President Eisenhower, very wise man, to come to visit him at Camp David so that they could, in the retreat, so that they could... he could just seek his counsel. What do I do? What do I do in this situation? And there's an absolutely beautiful image. It's quite a famous image. And what you've got is Kennedy. He's just welcomed Eisenhower off the boat, and they're walking. They're walking along the shore at Camp David. It's in the fall, and so there's a lot of autumn leaves. And Kennedy's quite short, and Eisenhower's quite tall. And Eisenhower has just got his hand on the young president's back, and he's just inclining his head to hear what the young president has to say. And I just love that. I just love that image. I think that's how God is with us. I think that's how God is. I think he inclines his head to us, inclines his ear to us, and wants to hear what's on our hearts, and wants to hear from us, as well as us hear from him. This is not a dictatorial God. This is not a puppeteer. This is our Father in heaven who longs to hear from us. So here we are, in a place of personal counsel, word number 7, and final. From this closeness flows blessing, of course. Of course, blessing comes next. Blessing comes with all this. In fact, blessing upon blessing. Many writers and thinkers have called this flow, the idea of flow, the state where you are on purpose and your purpose will not be thwarted. And the great sportsmen and sportswomen and great virtuoso musicians all speak of this, the moment when they're just carried away. The concert pianist for whom the audience just disappears and is just playing magnificent music. The professional footballer who doesn't even notice the crowd but glides onto the ball and the next thing it's in the back of the net. They call it flow. It's an extraordinary thing. And it's about doing what I'm called to do and in that moment having the strength and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of serving God. That's blessing. And then I in turn bless others. So I receive blessing and I pass it on and I even cause blessing. This is the vortex of blessing. It's absolutely beautiful. And the message of Genesis 1 and 2 is that before original sin was original blessing. We're not only destined for paradise, and we are destined for paradise, but we're not only destined for paradise, we're made for paradise. Despite the fallen world that we live in, the journey is still full of blessing for those who will receive it. Now, somehow, we often don't feel it's right to be blessed. Just feel a little bit guilty about being blessed. Well, it's wrong thinking. Friends, it's wrong thinking. It is not selfish to receive blessing. In fact, to spurn blessing is probably ungrateful. Imagine your son or daughter just throwing back at you a present that you've given them. It's a bit ungrateful. It's verging on the prodigal son territory, isn't it? Yeah? We're to receive blessing. I am a new creation, Paul says, and it's not an accident of the language that recreation is the same word as recreation. We are recreated and designed to enjoy the life that the Father gives us. And if the world says this is Pollyanna thinking, well, actually, it's our Father's intention. All the goodness in the world is given for his children to enjoy. The great writer G.K. Chesterton used to say that before every great thing that he enjoyed, he will give thanks. The curtain will go up on the play in the theatre, he'd give thanks. The first ball will be bowled at Lord's, he was a great cricket fan, he will give thanks. All these good things that are given for us to enjoy, receive them as blessing and give thanks. So restoration, flourishing, calling, honouring, equipping, co-creating, blessing. I hope you're encouraged by that. I want to encourage you one last time. As you listen for your calling, don't play small. Don't play small. Remember that the kingdom of God comes through the kingdom of men and women. It's only because of our kingdoms that the kingdom of God gets to come on earth. We are the owners of the kingdom. We're the ambassadors. We're the forerunners. That's what we're called to do. So don't play small. Don't play small, because God doesn't want you to play small. An author called Marianne Williamson, who I don't even believe is a Christian, but she wrote this wonderful thing. It's wrongly attributed to Nelson Mandela. You'll hear that people say Mandela said this. He never said this, but it's still magnificent. So I just want to leave you with this. It's called Our Deepest Fear. Our deepest fear is not that we're inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, so we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. And as we're liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Don't play small. Usher in the kingdom of God through the calling that's on your heart. Amen. Amen. Let's do the following. I talked to George about how we should respond to God's word. I'm going to ask the band to just come up and just play some gentle open music. I'm going to ask us to just take a little time in silence. And with the music playing, I will just speak two or three of the questions that classically we ask about purpose, just over the music, and just reflect on these questions. And feel free, if you have a pen and paper, to write down any answers you have. But if not, just trust them to God. That's fine. Just see what emerges for you from these questions. You might like to shut your eyes. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful reflective space if you close your eyes.